So look at this. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, the words and the sayings, are life unto those that find them. Everybody say life.
Life.
I mean, this is God's stuff here. If you want God's kind of life, you get into His Word till you get it. How much life do you want? That's how much Word you got to stay in. Glory to God. I want life. And I want the abundant kind of life. For they are life unto those that find them. We're going to find a word tonight in our study that is just going to put more emphasis on this scripture. They are life unto those that find them. I mean, you've got to go out and seek out the word. You've got to search it out. You've got to open up the book, glory be unto God, even more now than ever before. I mean, if your finances are just flaky, you're going to have to get into the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to change. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be unto God. Somebody say amen for me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And health to all their flesh. They're who? Those that searched for and found those words, those who got life, also are getting medicine to their flesh. It's medicating them daily. Glory be unto God. It's like pulling, this is your medicine cabinet. I don't know about you, but we have, when I was growing up, we had a medicine cabinet above the sink. And you go up there and you could just swing that medicine cabinet up and open it and all that stuff. How many of you had one of those metal medicine cabinets with the mirror on the front of it? I think about everybody did who had a house built in the 50s with a little gas stove down there also, or heater. And if you had a house built in the 40s or 50s, you had one of those. Well, I tell you what, this is just our medicine cabinet. We just swing it open, glory to God, and take our daily dose every day.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I like what Charles Capps called it, the Gospels. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, so we've been looking at the sayings of Jesus. In John 14:10, out of the Greek translation, Mr. Bullinger translates it this way. The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me speaketh them, and the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth them. So if we find Jesus saying something or doing something, it's Father God that's doing it. Hebrews 1:2 says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Glory be unto God. Well, certainly if He made the worlds, He can take care of our bodies. Glory to God. But He in His last days has spoken unto us by His Son. If God wants to say something to us, He said it by His Son. If He gave us the Word, He was speaking to men that walked with Him. John said this in 1 John the first chapter. It says that they handled the Word. They handled Him. Man, they got to touch Him. They handled the Word of truth. Glory to God. They handled God's Word. And he stood there and walked in the midst of them, and they saw how God would behave. Man needed that. And we need. I mean, we wouldn't have any clue if it wasn't for the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe. But we saw how a man could walk anointed of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you listening now? So we're to incline our ears to the sayings of Jesus. Now, turn with me once again to Matthew. I guess our trek goes on through the book of Matthew, although we're going to skip a few chapters because we really don't get into any of Jesus' sayings pertaining to healing. And I'll just read the 9th chapter, verse 32 through 38, because it's His actions, but not necessarily His sayings concerning healing. Hallelujah. I guess we could make a point that when He says to pray for laborers in the harvest, He just needs more people taking His healing power and His gospel, glory to God, but we were not going to stop there. Verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But how did he go about, and what preceded the healing of sickness and disease? The teaching and the preaching. Amen. There's not going to be any healings without teaching and preaching, because it follows the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These people heard the word and faith came up in their hearts, and that's why there were so many healings. Glory to God. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now let's go into Matthew chapter 12 to the next passage of Scripture that gives Jesus sayings concerning a healing that is taking place. Chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Now notice what he's calling healing. He's saying doing well. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now, the Lord prompted my spirit last night, I don't know, it was probably about 9:45, 10 o'clock, to get my Bible. And I read through to find the next healing. And immediately, I took my pencil and began to write. And we're just going to look at the Sabbath for a moment or two, okay? Because we want to see what the Lord is dealing with on the Sabbath. We're going to find out what implications it has for us today. We're going to find out whether Jesus was being disobedient to the rules that surrounded the Sabbath of that day. But everything that occurred under the Old Covenant was written for our admonition. It is a type or a shadow, a picture of things to come. In fact, if we were, you know, splitting hairs over the thing, the gospel should have been in the Old Testament canon, because Jesus operated under the Old Covenant. And the New Covenant should have started in Acts 1:1. That's, you know, it starts actually in Acts 2:4. We're not going to debate the question of when Jesus breathed on the disciples. We're not going to get into that debate. But actually, the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, could have been listed before the who married who in your Bibles. Glory to God. I don't know if you have that in your Bibles, but old Bibles used to have all the matrimonial data. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Your Uncle John married your Aunt Jen. That's where you listed all that stuff. Hallelujah. I have to look in this. This is my mom's Bible. I took it from her. And I have to look in here every once in a while just to find out when my birthday is. Glory to God, because she wrote all that in. Hallelujah. Are you here? Amen. So let's look at Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter, and I'm just going to take you on the little trip that the Lord took me on. Amen. But it's not so little. Glory to God. Hebrews, the third chapter, we're going to read quite a bit here. Hallelujah. Are you here? Yes. Let's look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. They provoke the Lord to anger. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now he's talking, for those of you who are not familiar with the story, he's talking about the children of Israel, and in their disobedience they had to go through the 40 years of wandering. And God wasn't pleased with them in that time. I mean, God took care of them, and they bellyached and complained until finally all of that generation died off. Because God couldn't do what he wanted to do with a bunch of bellyachers who wouldn't believe him. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ." Hallelujah. We are made partakers of the Anointed One and His anointing. "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation," when they provoked the Lord. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" People who didn't believe what he was saying died there in the wilderness, and it kept them from entering into the rest God had for them. So we're going to read on. "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it." God doesn't want us to come short of this rest that he is getting ready to promise us. He is going from the rest they could have obtained. Now he's going to our dispensation, to the rest that we must obtain, glory to God, that he's made every provision for. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." Get this. The word preached did not profit them. I'm going to say it again. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we can preach the word. You can hear the word preached and preached and preached, and it won't do you any good unless you add faith to it. For instance, many of the scriptures that we are going to that we have read over the last 6 days will be used in church services tomorrow morning, but they'll just be read over, getting to something else in churches all around, and people won't mix faith with it, so it won't do them any good. Now let's look on. "For we which have believed," everybody say believed, "do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Now, you can mark that Hebrews, the 4th chapter, because we're coming back to it. But go back, go into the Old Testament with me to Genesis, the 2nd chapter. And let's look at the scripture where that's taken from. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Genesis. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day," everybody say seventh, "God ended his work which he had made." Everybody say ended his work. "And he rested," everybody say rested, "on the seventh day," everybody say seventh, "from all his work which he had made." Verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day," everybody say seventh, "and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested," everybody say rested, "from all his work which God created and made." Now the word seventh and the word rested come from the same exact Hebrew word. And it is the word that is spelled Shin Bet Tav Shabbat. Shabbat, where we get the English word Sabbath. Now, you have to understand something about the Sabbath. God's plan for the Sabbath was rest from works. Okay? Go back with me to Hebrews, if you would please, chapter 4. picking up with verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into... Well, we need to read verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now this resting thing is vitally important when it comes to healing. Just wait. Now we're not talking about slumber here. Not that kind of rest. Verse 7, and you'll see by the end of the evening. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, terrible translation, it's not speaking of Jesus the Lord, it's Yeshua, and that just is Jesus' Hebrew name, but it's also the name of Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament would be Jesus in the New Testament. Okay? That's just, they anglicized it. And so it's, for if Joshua had given them rest when they went over into the land of promise, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So though they went into a rest of the promised land and the promise, there was still the ultimate rest that the prophets of old looked to, glory to God, that was yet to come. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The word rest there, you might underline it, circle it, because it's a different rest than all the different rests that we've been looking at in chapter 4. And the word rest is the Greek word sabbatismos. Shabbat. Now notice what he's saying. There remaineth therefore a Shabbat to the people of God. There remaineth a rest time for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now what's it talking about? It says that he also hath ceased from his own works. Well, go with me to Romans 3. Romans 3. At the beginning of this, as we lay down some foundation, we're going to have to do some reading. But it's the word, so it'll do you good. Romans 3, verse 20. He said he also has ceased from his work. It's talking about believers now, glory to God. We have been brought to a place where we live in a Shabbat. In fact, I'll just let part of the chicken out of the egg here. God has called for us to live in a perpetual Shabbat. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Now notice this, if you would please with me. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the word deeds, it says works later on, the word deeds is the word works. Therefore, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice he says, he also has ceased from his own works over in 4:10 of Hebrews. And so it's talking about trying to work to get into something instead of doing it by faith. They didn't believe. He's calling for us to believe and we'll get into this Sabbath rest. Now notice this, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Stay with me. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Plainly put, we believe in Jesus, we become righteous. They worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and could never become righteous. They worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and could never enter into this rest. We believe we enter in. Might not mean much to you now, but it will in 20 minutes. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. So we've gone from the law of works to the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. This is like two sermons in a row we've been in this passage of Scripture, and I would have never known that our study of healing would have taken us here. But God keeps taking me back here. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbids. Verse 31. God forbid, yea, we confirm the law. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Glory to God. Back to Hebrews 4. This is the area we live in now. Hebrews chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Jews. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Shabbat, a Sabbath, to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You got it? So God has called us not to one day a week, but to a life of faith in him. And that life of faith leads us into perpetual Shabbat rest. That's where we're living now. We each have to decide how we're going to partake of it. Some of the body of Christ decides not to partake of everything that the Shabbat offers, that Jesus is giving us a type of. But I decide to partake of it. Matthew 12, 9 through 13 says, again, you don't have to turn there, but this is the main question. The question is asked, is it lawful to heal on the Shabbat days? Is it lawful? So I'm going to ask that question. The law was written for our admonition. Amen. So, here's the saying of Jesus. This is what we've got to incline our ear unto. Glory to God. He said, verse 12, of Matthew, the 12th chapter, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. He called the healing the sick again, doing well. That's all cool, but it's not as cool as what's coming up. That's the introduction. We just lay a little groundwork so that we can get into it. Hebrews 4:10 says again, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, when you see in the King James Bible, I know it's something that people's minds stumble over a lot. When it says, let us labor to enter into rest. He's just been going through all this no works thing, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about laboring. So we really need to look at that word because I think it brings confusion to some people. What's he mean when it talks about laboring to get into this rest? Hallelujah. Seems like a contradiction, but it's not. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, so we're going to do just that. The word labor in Hebrew, we're in Bible school now. The word labor in Greek, excuse me, is the word spoudazo. It is spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Now that's important because we want to find how it's used in Scripture so you'll understand exactly what the word means. Let's look how the word's used. Actually, I've already used the word when I just got through quoting 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study is spoudazo, the same word that's translated as labor. It's the exact same word in Greek. Why it's translated differently, I don't know. It's also in Titus, you need to turn to Titus. Titus, the third chapter, verse 12. And it says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. The words be diligent are this same word, spoudazo. It's the exact same word that was translated as labor and study in Titus 3:12. Be diligent is the same Greek word. 2 Peter 1. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word diligence is this same word in Greek that was translated as labor. 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. The words be diligent again. So with that in mind, go back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and let's put in the word diligent. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, the Sabbath rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Glory to God. You can fall if you don't enter into the Shabbat. God wants us entering in. Now, we've been giving you the definition of diligent from the New Webster's Dictionary, because that's what I have here at the church, and we defined it as marked by persevering, painstaking effort. But I've got an old collegiate Merriam-Webster dictionary at home. And it's just a greater definition, and I've used it in sermons before. But I did this sermon at home, so I used that dictionary, and it's great. Diligent. Get this. You want to write this down. Characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. Characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. When the word diligent is used in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word charuntz. Charuntz means this in the Old Testament, the word diligent. It means to dig a trench as if you're digging for gold. When the word diligent is used, the idea is, in Hebrew, to get a shovel and start digging for gold. Glory be unto God. It also means determination in Hebrew and decision. And it also is used by farmers as a threshing instrument. Now that gives you a whole picture of the farmer out with his threshing, I mean putting the sickle to the harvest. And this is the idea that God wants to give us on being diligent to enter into this rest. We're going to make a decision. We're going to be determined. Glory to God. We're going to dig for this rest. We're going to dig for it like it's gold. And it's going to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. It's interesting that the next scripture after that is Hebrews 4 verse 12 that says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He immediately tells us what we have to be diligent at. The word of God. The word, their word is not rhema, it is logos. The written word of God. He says we have to be diligent in this word. We have to go at this characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. We've got to put ourselves into this, and if we will, something's going to happen called we're going to enter into the rest that Jesus Christ designed for us to. Amen. Now, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, we're not finished with Shabbat. We just took a little side trip, now we're back. Was Jesus functioning properly on Shabbat? Jeremiah 17. Get ready, Church of the Living God. Jeremiah 17. If you don't study the Bible, you ought to. It's quite enjoyable. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 17, verse 21. You have it? Here we go. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Now, get it again. Some of you didn't get it. Some of you looked at me and smiled. You got it. Some of you didn't get it. Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. More of you got it then. We're dealing with you. You having to take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. The whole purpose of the Sabbath day here is being drawn for us, that you're not supposed to be bearing burdens on the Sabbath. Now, we know that in Hebrew, the implication is a burden like you're carrying a weight on your shoulder. But the spiritual application, which we do all the time in the Word of God, is burden is a burden is a burden. I mean, fear is a burden. Pain is a burden. Confusion is a burden. Sickness is a burden. Distress is a burden. Any of those negative things that you can come up with, they're burdens. Notice what he said on the Sabbath day. Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Don't even bring it into town. Neither carry forth the burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Now, the Lord is drawing this picture for us from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 9, 10, and 11, that we are to enter into this Shabbat rest as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon what He has done for us in His glory to God, His redemptive act, that we're to enter in to this work, glory to God, and we are to be diligent to get into it because there are no burdens in this Sabbath rest. There are no burdens. Now let's look at what else the Bible has to say. Hallelujah. Do you think sickness is a burden? Oh, brother. Sickness controls people's lives. You get up in the morning and you hurt, and the first thing that happens when you step out of bed is you turn and pains go from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, and you're facing that lump hanging on your body again, and you're facing your old diseased skin or whatever the case may be. Let me tell you, it's a burden when that's the first thing you think of in the morning time. It's a burden. And the Sabbath was for no burdens. Nehemiah 13. From Jeremiah to Nehemiah. And then it's always time for the worst joke I tell. You know who the shortest man in the Bible is? Nehemiah. Okay. There's always someone who hadn't heard it, so we need to put it out for them. Glory to God. Nehemiah 13. Oh, this is such a great scripture. I like these scriptures I've never used in a sermon. I mean, I might have just read through them, but I never used them in sermons. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Shabbat, the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So, we're talking about people coming in and they got the load on their shoulders from the day's work. But still yet, the Lord in just a moment likens burdens that we carry. He does it Himself in Scriptures. The loads that we carry spiritually and mentally and physically, He calls them burdens. He says they're on our shoulders. And so, you get the spiritual application of this, that Nehemiah, right before Sabbath came in, he set up guards, sentries, to keep anybody from carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord said, that's what you are. That's what He just said in my spirit. That's why, my brothers and sisters, let me tell you what. That's why he said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They speak with new tongues. They'll take up deadly things and it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." He's put us as sentries, glory to God, to make sure nobody's carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. Glory to God. Remember, he also said, "Bear ye one another's burdens." You just lift them up off of them. Glory be unto God. Now notice this. Can I read it one more time? I just like it. "And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day." Hallelujah. Now go to one of the great passages of Scripture in all of the Word of the Living God. Brian's already headed there. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 24. The Sabbath day was a day not to bear burdens. The Lord Jesus has died so that we would enter into a perpetual Shabbat, a perpetual burdenless life. It's not talking about us, the rest here is not talking about us propping up our feet. This rest here, you know, I taught a bunch of sermons years ago on rest. This is even different really than that. In the Bible, I think there are 21 words for rest, different Greek and Hebrew words, or just Hebrew words for rest. So you got to know what kind this rest is, that you carry no spiritual burdens, no physical burdens, no emotional burdens, no mental burdens, no financial burdens. You don't get up in the morning and have that weight staring you in the face. This Jesus has said, glory be to God, that we are to be diligent to enter into this rest. It's there, we're in it, but we have to just push our way through with faith, glory to God, be diligent in the Word, and we can live lives free of the burden. Hallelujah. Now Isaiah 10, verse 24. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian." Now the Assyrian had oppressed the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and it's getting ready to stop. That was because of Israel's disobedience, and God took his hand off of them. And the Assyrians came in. He said, "Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." Oh, this is one of the great ones. "For yet a very little while." For yet a very little while. The Amplified Bible says, "For yet a little while and my indignation against you, Israel, shall be accomplished, and my anger shall be directed to the destruction of the Assyrians." So he's saying, for yet a very little while, and your deliverance is coming from the hand of the oppressor. Oh, glory to God. Now, let's go on. I have to turn the page. Verse 26, "And the Lord Jehovah of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt." So the destruction that came to Egypt, Assyria is getting ready to get that same kind of destruction, same manner. Notice verse 27. Now the Assyrians are a type of the enemy, the oppressing enemy. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Oppressed. The enemy, the devil, oppresses. He's the burden causer, directly or indirectly. Now we have to take heed to ourselves and stay out from under it, glory be to God. But the burdens come from him. Now notice this. Ooh. "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. the anointing of the living God, the Holy Ghost, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, goes forth, removes burdens, and destroys yokes. Now remember that. The anointing removes these burdens, and the anointing destroys these yokes that keep us bound up. What does the anointing? Now, Jesus is basically saying, when he sees the man come on the Sabbath day, it wasn't lawlessness that caused him to heal. No, he is saying, from a spiritual standpoint, the Sabbath is a day when there is no burdens that are to be carried around. And this man has a burden of a sickness, a withered hand. And Jesus is saying to him, for yet a very little while, and the anointing is coming forth unto you. In just a little bit. So he did his little thing with the Pharisees who were trying to trick him. And he simply did what the Shabbat called for. He did some burden removal, and it was done by the anointing of the living God. Now, our perpetual Sabbath is to be a burden-free life. We are called to walk with no burdens, and diligence causes it. We have to be diligent. That steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. And if we do it, something comes into our life known as the anointing of the living God. And when the anointing comes in, sickness cannot stay. That's why you can be here tonight with symptoms in your body. You can have the evil report from the doctor. But if you climb into the Word of God, and you climb into the Word of God, and you just keep applying the Word of God, and you energetically pursue the Word of God, and you take those scriptures concerning your healing, something's going to happen. It's going to bring the anointing of God on the scene, and the symptoms go, and the diseases flee. Remember, this anointing is a burden-removing, yoke-destroying anointing from God. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Hallelujah. The Lord's good. In fact, His work on the cross, the ushering in of the new covenant, He really has made this a relatively burden-free existence, if we'll just do what's necessary to get it. Some won't, some do. It takes diligence. You know, I get fascinated with some of these mechanical shows on television. I watched about 15 minutes of TV today, which hasn't been happening much in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I got on one of these car shows where they were redoing a car. And what they were doing is they were taking the outdoor hand. I would never do this. I was just finding it interesting watching the guy do it. He knew what he was doing. And they were taking the door handles out of the car and the lock hole out of the car door. And they were, because the style when they redo these cars is not to have any outdoor, just have a smooth line. And the guy spends like hours filling up that little bitty hole where the door handle was, and spent more time filling up, he was welding, and filling up the little holes where the screws went in, and filling up the lock hole. I mean, he spent like hours doing it, grinding it down to get it smooth. And I said, man, that's diligence. If we're the same way with the Word of God, prosperity cometh. I mean, if you'll spend 4 or 5 hours grinding out every day in the Word of God, you can't help but be prosperous and healthy. I mean, it's just like that. It's going to happen. Amen. Glory to God. You just stick to it. Your side panels will just be slick as can be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's good.
Amen.
I just thought, well, for fun, I'll just look in the Word of God and see if there are any burdens that we are to carry as believers. Well, I found a set in Acts 15, verse 28. So the elders of the church sent Paul and Barnabas to this group. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us It's good when the Holy Ghost and you think the same way about things. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So here's the burden that we walk by, we have on us, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. I don't think any of us have any problem with that. And from drinking blood. I don't think we have any problem with that. Now, if you go to the mission field, you'll see that happening. But, and from things strangled. I don't think that I've ever eaten anything that was strangled by the human hand, you know, strangled an animal and then eaten. And from fornication. Some people might have a little more problem with that. It's actually sexual impurity. I mean, of any kind of sexual impurity. Anyway, the burdens here, I think, are pretty much things that we can handle. Amen? Glory to God. We're not stepping outside and getting any hard things here. Let me go through those again. I really don't think there's much problem in eating meat offered to idols, or drinking a little blood, or eating things that have been strangled, or the fornication thing, the sexual impurity. Pretty well got that covered. I mean, this is not a big burden to us. Amen? Glory to God. Ah, but let me show you another burden. Are you ready? Oh, wait a minute. We got to read on because there's something I didn't read, and it'll be good for you. From which, if you keep yourselves, are you there with me? From which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Remember what Jesus said about healing on the Sabbath? You're doing well. So if you just can live with these burdens right here, you're going to do well. You're going to get out there and do the works of the Lord. Amen. Fare you well, or be strong is how that would read. Now, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Some of you are still looking up here like, really? On that one little thing. Little information I gave you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Here's another burden. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal burden of glory. The word is burden. So God is saying, you're trading in your burdens on your Sabbath rest after the redemption. You're trading in your burdens for this burden of glory. Now, if any of you have studied glory at all, you'll know the definition of glory in the Old Testament is weighted down with everything that is good. It's weighted down with everything. So this is a burden that we can stand up under. Weighted down with everything that is good. God wants us to enter into the Sabbath rest. You know, Jesus said his burden is light. Well, these are the kinds of things. The reason, because it's just good stuff laid upon us. Glory be unto God. Now go back with me, if you would please, to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter. We got started on all that because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. But in type, glory to God, we're in a Sabbath rest, and so healing's for us on the Sabbath because it means the removal of a burden. Sickness is a burden. Disease is a burden. Being maimed is a burden. And the Father never intended us to carry burdens on our Shabbat. Hallelujah. And the anointing was sent to deal with it. We're just going to read verse 9 through 13 one more time. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? The answer is, yes, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Be diligent. I really believe this, that by you coming every night, and some of you have just been diligent, your diligence is going to pay off. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe this. You just come and hear, and one day you'll just know it's not there anymore. You'll wake up and realize that whatever it was is gone, and you don't know when it left. And that's what the word will do. And we'll be living in that Sabbath rest like Jesus wanted us to. It's not one day. It's our entire life. It's this entire time period between his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to the mercy seat, until he comes again. That is the area, glory to God. It encompasses my life.